To our friends who are visiting us this morning, we are truly grateful with your presence, and we hope and pray that you've been able to edify yourselves with what we've been teaching in song, through prayer, through the commemoration, but of course, now as well through the word of our God. To our brethren, to the saints who are here, thank you. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for your prayers. As you can tell, I have returned from my rumored trip to the beach, and glad to see that we are trying to search. I asked Brother Brown if he had heard anything about it. Said he'd never heard any such thing, that he was going to help me look for the culprit. As you know, it's hard to find good and honest people in our time, so I'm glad that our brother is going to help me find that culprit. But thank you once again to Brother Moreno, Brother Brown, and Brother Hopkins for having covered for me last Sunday. The brethren at the Midway Church of Christ send their best regards. They send their warmest embraces and, of course, their greetings, hoping to one day be able to cross paths and meet one another, whether it be in this life or in the next. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John, beginning at chapter 2. First epistle of John, beginning at chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our King, we come before thy divine throne of grace, grateful with thee for the many blessings that thou have poured upon us. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to once more study thy word and to be able, Father, to research it diligently, Lord, as we continue to study, Father, that design that thou have given us for the home. Lord, we are grateful for we have been able to understand through thy sacred scripture how it is that we are to be the godly mate and search in a godly manner for that godly mate. We are grateful, Father, for we have been able to understand, Lord, that that which thou have brought together we must not put asunder, and that we must be able to be responsible, Father, either as a husband or as a wife, Father, whatever our respective roles may be. But, Father, now we come, Father, to the portion of our study, Lord, where we come to understand the values of a family. The values, Father, that thou have given us, and how, Father, each role is equally important, Lord, for thy sake and for thy honor and glory. Please, Lord, allow us to be able to open our minds and to be able to meditate upon thy word, but, Father, that we may have the strength and the bravery, the courage, Lord, to abide by it every day, so that we, Father, can produce more godly homes in this society that we are currently in. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us for our shortcomings, but please, Lord, grant us the strength to continue to mature and to better always in thy sight. Father, we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will, please bear with me for a moment. I want to read a definition for you. This is from the Merriam-Webster Online. Notice what this dictionary defines as family values. Just bear with me for a moment so that we can be able to have an idea of what it is that we are going to be speaking of as it pertains to this third quarter. Dictionary says the following: values, especially of a traditional or conservative kind, which are held to promote the sound functioning of the family and to strengthen the fabric of society. Let me read that definition to you one more time. And remember, these aren't inspired words. This isn't the word of God. This is a man's interpretation This is a man's definition of what family values are. Once again, it says, values especially of a traditional or conservative kind, which are held to promote the sound functioning of the family and to strengthen the fabric of society. It is interesting that when we read the very definition given to us by man, that it shows that they truly do understand what a family's purpose is. We see words such as conservative, we see words such as traditional, but we see the word sound found in their own definition or explanation of what family values are. And it's interesting because it begs the question, then why are we not seeing that fabric strengthen much more? Notice how in their very definition, they understand that a family that is sound, that a family that is strong, that a family that values its core will strengthen the fabric of society. But yet, we see more broken homes than ever. We see how many more orphans are out in the world. We see many more single fathers or single mothers. And we see the lack of responsibility when it comes to building a home. When we read the scripture here in 1 John chapter 2, it's interesting that here the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks to each individual unit that makes up a family. Notice how always God uses the emblem of a family to resemble what He and His godly home are like. Observe how God is always using the values of a family to resemble that of the responsibility of the church. And this is why when we speak of one another and we treat one another, we must understand that we are not like a family, we are a family. Because we have been adopted by the Almighty King, and the blood of the Almighty Christ runs through our spiritual veins. And therefore observe how it begins in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How interesting that when we begin to speak about a family, well, it begins to speak about the sibling relationship. Well, that's why we've entitled this third quarter Family Values. We've spoken enough about the husband and wife. We've spoken enough about those who begin the home. We'll get to that in a minute. What we see here is that the Apostle John is showing us that first and foremost, we must remember that a family that has been designed by God will be united by godliness. Many times, brethren, as we said during the last quarter, the husband has to be reminded that his wife is also his sister. The wife has to be reminded that her husband is also her brother. But the same is true when it comes to the children. What a blessed home when their children have grown to understanding and maturity, and from their own decision, from their own faith and conviction, have decided to also become not just your son or daughter, but also your brother or your sister in Christ. Thus, when we begin to see, we see how John begins to describe the home as a home that belongs to God, as a home that God has designed. So thus, this morning, in the time allotted, we're going to see three questions as to answer what are family values according to God's definition. And we're going to compare it to what we've already spoken of, the human interpretation, to see just how close they are to understanding it. And if it turns out to be very close, well then, the question that will be left unanswered is, why do they not practice it? But where first we begin by seeing, brethren, is how do these values come to be? Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and remember, verses 9 and 10 from 1 John chapter 2 begins by reminding us that we our family in Him through godliness. One of the values that is mentioned to us that strengthens the very fabric of society is our godliness. But notice Psalm 127 verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Notice how it begins. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord guards the city. You see, we mentioned earlier in our prayer when our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 19 that what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. When we talk about marriage, we talked about how it is God who brings those two godly people together. In fact, we will read later on in our sermon in Malachi chapter 2 how it is God who says, have I not made you one? So what we believe begin by seeing, brethren, is that the home builds, or it begins to be built, when the godliness that belongs to God, the godliness that means that we are imitating to be like God, predominates in the home. And when this value is at the core, when this value is at the center of the husband, the wife, who will soon become the father and the mother, well, then they're not building in vain. Turn now to Psalm 128 and observe verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. How incredible that in verse 1 of 127, He tells us that it is the Lord who built the house. But in Psalm 128, He tells us what is the hammer that we have to use. The man who walks in the fear of the Lord. But it isn't just the man. It should also be the wife. But remember, as we've already studied, when God speaks to the husband, He's also speaking to the wife, for the two are now one. When we speak about family values, brethren, we have to understand that the value that brings it all together, the value that makes it strong, what makes a family valuable, is a family that has been constructed by the Lord through His Word. It is a family that has been built by the Word of our God. This is why when we came to this point, our elders wisely decided to begin from the courtship to the honeymoon to now the children. And don't make any mistake, when we talk about families, we're not just going to speak about a husband, a wife, and their children. No, we will be speaking about the extended family as well. We will be examining the role of the in-laws. We will be examining the role of the grandparents. And sometimes, yes, even the tios, the tias, and the cousins. And if you don't know Spanish, that's aunt, uncles, and primos. But notice, brethren, that a family is a cohesive unit brought together not by blood, but by God. Which is why we, being of so many different cultures, backgrounds, and last names, are a family in Christ. When we begin to understand this, brethren, going back then to 1 John chapter 2, notice how the Bible very clearly makes it clear that we are all equally important. Notice how in verse 12, the scripture begins by, I write to you, little children. Here, the little children aren't referring just to the toddlers. It isn't referring just to the adolescents. It isn't referring just or exclusively to the teenagers and the young adults. No, John here is calling everyone little children. He is referring to us in a term of endearment. And he is saying that even though you are mom and dad, you are still endeared and tender. You are still someone of value to this family. Doesn't matter whether you are old or whether you are young. John inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks with you or speaks to you with great affection. When we read there, little children, notice, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Clearly then this cannot be speaking to a toddler. Clearly then this cannot be speaking to a newborn. When He says little children, He isn't being literal. Because children have no sin to be forgiven, do they? Thus we see then that He is speaking to His brethren. He is speaking to those younger than He in the faith, to those whom as an apostle Christ had charged Him to care for. But then He tells us in verse 13, I write to you, fathers. You see, in this family value, the value of the father is the value of guidance, the value of leadership, but also the value of preparation. And He begins by speaking to the fathers before anyone else, because as we've already seen throughout the entire second quarter, you husbands, you fathers, are the ones who are charged with being the head of your household. And thus your value, the way you bring this fabric of strength into society, is by being present, is by doing your part, and it is by leading not only through word, but more importantly, by example. Notice, because you have known Him who is from the very beginning. Again, your example is pointed to first. Your value, your contribution to the family is by your knowledge, which is exemplified in your life, in your guidanceship, in your preparation. Every father should be a mentor, and every child should be his mentee. Turn with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Notice what Scripture teaches us there. Observe what happens when there is no guidanceship, when the fathers who do not understand their value or their contribution come into being. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. But notice verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. I write to you, fathers, says John, because you have known Him. Notice how in Judges chapter 2, a father who does not understand his value will not contribute as he should. What makes a father valuable is to ensure that the godliness of the home continues in his offspring. And when we read here in chapter 2, we see the tragedy of what happened. Go now to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we see some words of great lament when this actually took place, even more so. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, notice, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. A few weeks ago I wrote an article answering the question, why did death reign from Adam to Moses? Why is it that death was able to flourish from Adam to Moses? Well, you see, there was no written law. God's word had yet to be placed in stone or on paper, if you like. And thus, the traditions of the Lord, His commandments, they needed to be passed on orally from father to son and from father to son until every generation. But what happened? Well, when we get to chapter 6, Scripture tells us that only Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Of all of the fathers, only Noah was taught in the ways of the Lord. And here's the kicker. There's a very great probability that Noah was taught by his great-grandfather Enoch, not his father Methuselah or Lamech. You see, brethren, a godly home is valuable when the father teaches and prepares his home. But he doesn't prepare it on his own wit. He doesn't prepare it in his image and in his likeness. He doesn't prepare it according to his preference or his convenience. He prepares it because he walks in the fear of the Lord. Thus, what makes a family valuable is a family that follows the fabric that God has left as a pattern to his home. A father who understands and has known him who is from the beginning and shares that image, shares that knowledge with those who come after him. When we do not do that, brethren, we are not valuing our family. When we do not train the child in the ways of the Lord, we are not valuing our family. But then let's go back. We see once again what makes a family valuable. A family that is designed in the eyes of the Lord. How does that family then become valuable is our second question. Well, notice verse 13, part B. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Once again, John says little children. It is clear that here little children is referring to the fathers as it is referring to the young men. But notice, the fathers are the ones who teach, but the young men are the ones who follow the instruction. Did you notice that? Because you have overcome the wicked one. Turn now to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 2. In fact, let's start from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain a wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But notice verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Remember, we're talking about family values. You see, the parents instruct through example and word. But if you do not follow, young man and young lady, if you do not heed their counsel, if you reject or despise their instruction, you are a fool. And God will not blame your parents for your foolishness. I write to you, young men, said the Apostle John, because you have overcome the wicked one. Not your father for you, not your mother for you. You have overcome the wicked one. You took it upon yourself to put into practice what you were taught. You took it upon yourself to search the Scriptures daily. You took it upon yourself to listen and to meditate the advice that were given to you by your father and your mother. You took it upon yourself, young man, young woman, to be wise and to heed, because you were able to determine that what was being taught to you were not words of men, the words of God. How does a home become valuable? When the father instructs and the children obey. How can a child obey if he has no instruction? But if a father and a mother instruct, then it is on you, child. It is on you to obey, because your father or your mother have done their part. You see, what makes a home valuable, it isn't just the instructing part. It isn't all on the father. Because if the father has done his part by leading you an example, by showing you what godliness is, by showing you whom Christ is, then you have no excuse. You know what that is called by biblical definition? Rebelliousness. It's not that you cannot understand, it's that you refuse to accept. You see, many times, brethren, we want to put the blame on the parents, but that isn't always the case. Please turn now in the book of 1 Samuel. Notice a very rare case there in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Whose fault is being portrayed here? Upon whom is the Holy Spirit blaming the perversion, the injustice, and the bribes and dishonest gains of Joel and Abijah? When it says that they did not walk in his ways, you have to understand, young man and young woman, daughter and son, you have to understand that here the Bible clearly is saying that Samuel did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But his sons chose not to follow the example of their father. How righteous our God is. Samuel had done what he needed to do. He had instructed. He had even placed the responsibility upon them. But they chose not to obey. They chose instead to walk the path of Phinehas of Ophni. That's found in chapter 2 of this same book. You see, it isn't just upon the parents to teach. It's upon the children to heed the counsel as well. You see, the fear of the Lord that is in them, just like it is individual for them, that same fear should be in you, and it should be individual for you as well. Many times, brethren, our children think that their faith can depend on yours. Many times they have this bad concept or this wrong idea that your faith is dependent or contingent upon their salvation. They ignore that their own faith, their own conviction, has to come from within. They ignore, they do not understand that it is their responsibility to research that which you've instructed them. Or to ask the question, why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why do we do things this way? Why are we at worship every Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Why do we get up so early to be ready to be on time? Why is it so important? Your children should be asking those questions. And if they're not asking those questions, you should be worried. Because either A, you're not giving the godly example that prompts those questions, or B, your children has lack of interest in those things that are godly. How does a family become valuable? when the parent instructs and the child follows the instruction. We return to 1 John chapter 2. Remember, we are defining what family values are in accordance to God. And of course, there's so much more we would want to say about this. But verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Notice, and the Word of God abides in you. Wait a minute, verse 13 and verse 14, it sounds like John is saying the same thing. No? You see, what you have to understand is that the young man is a reflection of what the father is doing. And when it says in verse 14 that they have known Him who is from the beginning, the young man who has overcome the wicked, the young man who is strong, the young man in whom the Word of God abides in, he is reflecting the wisdom of his father. He is reflecting the value of the instruction that has been given to him. What makes the young man strong isn't the father's instruction. What makes the young man strong is the Word of God that abides in him. Turn now in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we can see evidence and proof of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Was Timothy a mighty man? Paul left him at Ephesus for a reason. But before Paul points to Timothy and who his instructors were, did you notice how subtly Paul gives a nod to his own? Go back to verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, observe, as my forefathers did. You see, Paul too received instruction. You're probably thinking we're going to focus on Eunice and Lois and Timothy. No. Because Paul was a father to Timothy in the faith. But Paul used to love always saying that he gave that which he received. Paul never took credit for what he was writing. Paul never accepted as his own, nor did he dare call it as his own. He always gave credit where credit needed to be due. And observe how here, he is saying, just like I was taught by my fathers and my grandfather, I teach you, Timothy. I give you that which I have received. The young man will abide in the Word of God when the father has a Word of God to give him. But if the father does not know Scripture, how can he expect his child to learn that which he cannot give to him? Paul begins by saying that he was instructed by his forefathers, that he was taught in the ways of the Lord. And not only was he Timothy's spiritual father, but he then points, notice, to the grandmother and the mother to show Timothy, you had a father, you had a mother, and you had a grandmother who gave you the example of godliness. Paul being the father figure in this example. But what did these three have in common? That they were taught in the ways of the Lord. What makes a home valuable? A home in godliness. How does a home become valuable? Where a father instructs godliness and a child follows that godliness. But why is our final question? Why is that valuable to the Lord? Turn now to Malachi chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter when you're at home. But Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why is a family that is godly valuable? Because this was the reason why God brought them together. This is the reason why God demands what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Because he seeks godly offspring. The more homes that are godly, the stronger we can make the church and society in the eyes of God. Have you ever wondered why only Noah and his offspring, along with their wives, were allowed to remain? What the purpose was of leaving them to be after everyone else had drowned in the great flood? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What do you think was what God was trying to do? He commands them to fructify and multiply yet again. But notice whom God gave this commandment to. A godly man whom was the only one to have found grace in his eyes. So what was God's intention? The same as we've read here in Malachi 2:15. He wanted to restore godliness in the world through his servant. Why is a godly family valuable? Because it then can establish a stronger society. A society that is closer to God. A society that's further from sin. A society that loves one another as God loved us. But when we deal treacherously with the wife of our youth, when we deal treacherously with our children, as in Judges chapter 2, we devalue our home. We make it less valuable. We dilute it. We take its splendor away because of our neglect. Think of it as a home that you just bought. And when you bought it, it was beautiful. It was well taken care of, and it was the home of your dreams. And then fast forward 3-4 years where it has been neglected, and it is all in tatters and ruins because you never did anything to maintain it. Will you be able to sell that home for the price that you bought it? Or have you caused its value to go down because of your negligence? You see, brethren, this is what we're going to be examining in this third quarter. Because we want every father and every mother and every children to understand that in the eyes of the Lord, they are truly valuable as long as that home is maintained in godliness, walking in the fear of the Lord. A home that does not do that loses its value. A home that does not do that is being neglected. And God, who sent His Son to die for it, cries because of the negligence. Because indeed children are a blessing of the Lord. But if the Lord blessed you with children, well then that means that He also trusts you with what is most valuable to Him, a godly home. Now my friend, we've been mentioning that we as Christians are a family, because it is the blood of Christ that runs through us. It is the blood of Christ that has cleansed us, and it is because of the blood of Christ that God, the great King, has adopted us. You can see all of that in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, to the very end of the chapter. But you see, you can still be adopted by the King today. You can still be a godly offspring for Him. But you have to be born from water, as in John chapter 3 we are taught. You have to rise to a newness of life through the waters of baptism. But until you do that, you cannot be considered a child of God. You are, what the book of this first book of Thessalonians teaches us, a child who walks in darkness, because you have not yet loved your big brother who is Christ Jesus. How do I know this? If you love me, do as I have commanded you. John 15:14. Don't you want to love your big brother who has already given his life for you? Don't you want to be a part of this family, this valuable family that is the Church of Christ? Don't you want to be added by him to this great and magnificent family? If there is anyone here today subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.